Amen. Luke chapter 12, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet, just slip your hand up if you didn't get one coming in. I'm smiling here. I just got this picture of Brother Jaggard standing on the sidewalk watching people go by and slip it in their hood as they go by, you know. Anyway, Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke 12:49. I'm stupid to even say this. I don't think this will take long, but it always does. I think the Lord just has me on a 45-minute schedule, just the way it is, and he always adds a little bit more in there. I'm sorry, but he just seems to do that. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Remember, we're talking, this whole section here has been talking about hypocrisy, and hypocrisy, it sounds like a nasty word, and it really can be. If you kind of play it out, you really can if you've let your flesh really go, you can really cause a lot of problem. But remember, hypocrisy simply means an actor. To play something that you're not. To behave like something that you're not. Now, the fact is, he called the Pharisees hypocrites. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And, you know, he felt that he was doing right. But he wasn't what he claimed to be. And so, you know, we got to be careful with this. And so don't beat yourself up because I use this term. On the other hand, I do think we need to take these ideas, take these thoughts. There's a whole series of them here that we've been going through. And we need to apply them, line ourselves up with it, and see how we come out. You know, they say if you want to find out if a stick is straight or not, you put it against something that is straight, and you know whether it's straight or not. And so we line ourselves up against the Word of God. We don't play around with the words and play around with the meanings and try to toss it around and just let it be what it is. Sometimes we may see ourselves as something we didn't realize we were. Now, last week we talked about the rich fool, and you say, well, what does that have to do with hypocrisy? It's about trusting something that's temporal rather than trusting something that's eternal. It was talking about the second coming of Christ. And you know, we say we believe that Jesus is coming back again at any time, imminent return, and yet we live as if that isn't going to happen in my lifetime. And so we say one thing, we kind of really live another, and it may be fine tuned. The fact is, we get so used to accustomed to that around us that we no longer see it as wrong because, well, everybody does that. But you wouldn't let your kids get away with that phrase. Well, everybody else is doing it. You wouldn't let them get away with that. And God's not really going to let us get away with that either. Now, I'm not saying everybody, the whole church. The fact is, you've heard the old sayings, well, I don't want to go to church. There's nothing there but a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's a good place for them. In fact, if you boil it all down, we've all played the hypocrite somewhere along the way. We've professed, or we have pretended to be, or we implied that we are something that we're really not. And sometimes we say we believe and we want to believe, and I think we sincerely want to believe, and yet maybe our faith is not fully developed as it should. And in fact, to be honest with you, probably never will be fully developed as it should. But it's a work in progress. Let me read these couple of verses here, starting in verse 49, Luke chapter 12. It says, and I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We'll stop right there. That's where we're going to take our time on here this evening. And let's talk about this hypocrisy in the face of family. Just be patient with me here tonight. Hypocrisy in the face of family. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that you give us. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. your love and forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you that you give us time to grow, every single one of us. We need to realize that we all need time to grow. And sometimes we think someone must have grown much further than we are in a particular area. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they have. Maybe we think we've grown further than we really have. But Lord, help us to be patient with one another as you're patient with us and you love and care for us. And Lord, may we be faithful and true to you, faithful stewards and faithful in what we do, but faithful in standing for you and taking the heat, if you will, if necessary, when we're confronted with the opposition. May we meet it with love and compassion and see the multitudes that are scattered and have compassion on them. Lord, I pray that you speak to us here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Christian life is no place for someone who's only acting the part. Now, the fact is we all are there at some time, and I understand that. But what I'm saying here is it's tough. The Christian life is not necessarily easy. No one ever said that being saved will be a bed of roses on this side of eternity. And most those who, and I use the word hypocrite because that's the term he uses, do what they do and attempt to make their lives easier. I mean, most folks who, you know, say that they trust the Lord and really don't are going to a lot of times make our decisions of what's going to make our life easier, not more difficult. Jesus made his decisions and knew that it was going to make it more difficult. A lot of times, those who have faith in God have to do so, and to actually walk in faith, you walk in a direction a lot of times that appears to be, and very well may be, more difficult at face value than some other things we could do. Sometimes God asks us to take the hard road. It's not the broad way. It's the little narrow way. And it's, you know, it's fine when life is easy, and I know that's good. But when there are going to be those that are challenge your faith. There are going to be folks who are going to challenge your sincerity. People that know you or have known you over the years are going to put your faith to the test. If you're truly showing Christ, they're going to feel convicted and will want to prove, and some will want to prove you fake. Some will try to prove you fake, hoping that you're real. That's the truth. On a side note, just because they get mad at you in the context of your faith, it doesn't mean that your Christ-likeness is convicting them. It may mean you're just being mean and pushy about your Christianity. You know, some people, it's almost like they want to be the martyr, and so they go out and really cause a lot of extra trouble. Well, don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Now, remember, there's a balance of boldness and love. When Jesus was on earth, John 1 says that they beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You don't get rid of either one of them. Now, it's amazing how we tend to think, well, if it's truth, it's all truth. We start cutting folks off at the knees, say, well, you're not doing this right. Well, this is wrong. Well, I can't have any fellowship with you because you said that one thing that was wrong. Well, chances are we've all said some things that, you know, wasn't quite right. And in the multitude of words, or what if not sin? And we have to be careful with that. On the other hand, there's some folks who say, well, you know, just love everybody, and it doesn't matter if it was true or not, we just want everybody to feel good. Well, that's not good right either. I mean, everybody can feel real good all the way to hell. Right? We don't want that to happen either. Now, if we shrink back when our position is challenged, then we have not completely settled these truths in our hearts. On the other hand, standing for Christ is different than attacking for Christ. We're not to lash out in anger because that's the flesh. We stand on truth in love and compassion. I think it takes a more mature person to stand for truth in love than to retaliate in anger and attack back. Now, to be honest with you, this is just where it came in order. We're doing the verses in Luke that are not in the other Gospels. But this comes at a very timely moment. this is the time of year that we're going to be with family. Those that know us best. Many that knew us back when. And some of you may be even be seeing your family members, or at least some of them, for the very first time since your salvation. And you think, well, you know what? There's some things I used to do. I don't do them anymore. What am I going to do? How am I going to say no? How am I going to, you know, well, use your mouth. Say no, thank you. You don't have to, you don't have to preach to them. You don't have to tell them why you're not doing it and what they're doing is wrong. I went out visiting some time ago. It's been a couple of years back. I think it was when I was still in Maryland. And I went out visiting and sat down. A guy, oh, come on in, preacher. Sit down. You know, can I get you a beer? No, I'm good. I'm fine. And went on. Now, he didn't think anything about it. No, I don't drink. I'm not going to drink. You know, wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And he is deceived thereby is not wise. This is not a wise thing to do. I'm not going to do that. Not good. They're not going to mess up my testimony. But you know what? He didn't. No. I'll be honest with you. You may think I'm wrong about this, but when I'm talking to somebody and they start swearing and cussing, I don't say a word. I just don't. Well, shouldn't you straighten them out? They didn't come to church. They come to church, I'll tell you, stop swearing, stop cussing. You know. I'm standing at that guy's land. I'm standing at his land, and you know what? There's been a few of them that I think threw a few words just to see what the preacher would do. But most of them don't even think about it. That's just part of their vocabulary. So shouldn't you straighten them out? You know, if you get them saved first. See, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So in other words, If I start cranking on him on these things, all I'm doing is sticking him with a knife, and he doesn't understand. Now you come here, and I stick you with the knife. You say, "Well, I guess he's doing his surgery again tonight." Come in and let's fix some things. Well, he didn't ask for it. Now what are you saying? What I'm saying is, we need to stand. Now I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to cuss with him. You know. And if he's got dirty pictures on the wall, I'm going to see if I can find a wall to look at that doesn't have the dirty pictures on them. You know, I mean, you do what you can do. You do. But the fact is, don't go over and beat everybody up. Now, watch me. Do not become defensive or offensive. Just be the Christian God has called you to be, loving and gracious and forgiving. You know what? My guess is Jesus was perfect, right? And my guess is all the people he went to weren't. Now, how often do you see him do that? I'll tell you when he does do it. When the Pharisees stand up and confront him and try to run the other people away from him, then he has to expose what it is. But there's an awful lot of people, just regular Joes on the street. You don't hear him saying all that stuff. I mean, the whole Bible could be, now you should have been doing this. Don't do that. Well, you should have been doing it. Why aren't you doing this? And we think we're being Christ-like when we do that. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:19 says this, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when he be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." I know that there's some people, and I had a little bit, not bad, but I had a little bit of it in my own household, my extended family, not underneath my roof. that made fun of my stand for Christ, made fun of what I believe. They called me preacher boy long before I was a preacher. We had a fella, he was from China. He was here for a while with the Sphinx. You all remember him? I don't think what his name was. I was anyway, he got saved. He called home to his parents in China. He was all excited because he had received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they said, well, then just stay there in America. Don't bother coming home. Just stay there. We don't need you anymore. You don't know. You don't know. Now, though we should never forsake our loved ones and stop seeking their salvation, there may come a time when we have to choose to stand with the Lord or with our earthly family. We have to make a choice. The family may say that we have to choose between our heavenly Father and our earthly family, but maybe they need to choose between their earthly family and their sin. But the fact is, it's not mine to tell them that. They would accuse you of rejecting the family, but if they turn their backs on you because of faith in Christ, then they're also rejecting you. It kind of goes both ways. So remember, they are not rejecting us so much as they are rejecting Jesus. However, again, do not get angry in their face. The response of Jesus is what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Let me start here. Number one. Now remember, we're talking about, are we real or are we not real? This is going to be tough tonight. Number one, trials. T-R-I-A-L-S, trials reveal the true substance of our heart. Trials reveal the true substance of our heart. His verse there in verse 49 says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? What's he saying? See, fire breaks things down to their primary elements. When something's burned up, you kind of see what you have. You used to throw tin cans in the... We used to have a burning barrel when I grew up. You're probably not allowed to do it anymore. We had an old burning barrel, take everything down. And so everything ended up in there, even the tin cans. And of course, it burned the paper off, but there was still the tin can. The paper was gone. You couldn't find, you couldn't tell where that was. But the tin can was still there. See, fire burns that which is... wood, hay, and stubble, worthless. The fire takes away the covering, if you will, and reveals anything with enduring substance. God is a consuming fire. He says that some of us are going to serve, but we're going to do it with the wrong motive. Now, we may be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, all the mess that we've done, we thought was, the big stuff, we're getting a pat on the back, so you already got your reward, not getting any more here. Yes, you're in heaven, but all the things we were trying to do, or at least many of them, were burned up in the fire. We lost them. Fire separates the dross from the pure metals, if you will. And difficult times brings a purging that reveals the metal, if you will, the metal of which we are made. If there's no metal, there's no strength. If there's no metal, there's no durability. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. You've heard me quote that so many times. What's that mean? God turns up the heat. He puts on the pressure and allows us to see ourselves for who we really are. Now, sometimes that's not pretty. In fact, almost every time, it reveals something else about me that I need to confess and forsake. A true test of the reality of our faith is where we stand and what we do when we are challenged, challenged by the ones that we love and whose acceptance is of most value to us. I remember, and I know I've said this way too often, but it was such a defining moment in my life, I guess. There were some time when my dad said, well, if you're going to go follow the Lord and do that, then I'll just become an atheist. And you know what? Basically what he was saying was, you wouldn't want that to happen, would you? Well, no. And you basically say it because you believe in God. Yeah, well, because I believe in God, then I got to do what I got to do. Now, I know what it feels like. It's foolish. It's not real, Sterling. It's fine for church, but it's not reality. You can't live like that. You can't run your life like that. You can't base your life on those things. I remember standing in front of the little choir, the little church I grew up in. I was 23 years old. I've been the choir director for about 4.5 years. Ever since I became a music major. And I've been there 1 year outside of college. And the pastor we had at our church didn't believe the Bible. And he would tell you so. This isn't true. That's not true. This is a fairy tale. That never happened. And Sterling, why do you believe this? It just can't be. I mean, some things I thought, well, a difference of interpretations. But long story short, there was things where it was just as blatant as it could be. He says, no more than 25,000 people ever came out of Egypt when the Israelites left. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, it couldn't have been more than that. They would have taken over Egypt. Well, that's why they were scared of them. I said, well, doesn't it say in the book of Numbers that there were 603,000 men? I mean, that was like two years outside or whatever it was, out of coming out of Egypt. I mean, they didn't have that many babies that quick. Not grown up to be men, to go to war. And if 600 men is able to go to war, and let's say three-fourths of them had a wife, and they all had a couple kids, and you know, and then there was the older people, and there was probably at least 1.5 million people there. And he said it couldn't be more than 25,000. And we had to take a stand. I grew up in a church where I was related to everybody. I mean, just about everybody. It's kind of like Aunt B. Aunt B. You know, everybody in town calls her Aunt B. She's not everybody's Aunt, but she's Aunt B because everybody knows her as Aunt B. Well, we had Aunt Esther, and everybody knew her as Aunt Esther. Weren't all related, but we were all so tight down there, you know. Kind of like West Virginia. I'm sorry. But, you know, just it's all right there, you know, all there together. But I had to take a stand and say, you know, I'm going to raise my family where they believe the Bible. And with tears in my eyes, I had to say, I can't be your choir director anymore. We're leaving the church. I'm going to go to a church. And they were all crying until they said, well, why would you do that? And I said, because our pastor told me that the Bible's full of fairy tales and errors, and this never happened, that never happened, and if I'm going to raise a family, I want to raise them where they believe the Bible. The tears all stopped. And they were done. But I didn't get to defensive or offensive. I just said, I love you. I'm so sorry. And I walked and I left. And you know, several of those folks, several of them, ended up, within the next few years, going over to the same church I went to. And ended up singing in my choir after I became choir director over there. They were in my choir over there. And the fact is, because I left the door open, I didn't go slam it and burn my bridges. Guess who has already preached probably about 12 funeral messages down there? And seen probably 25 or 30 of them saved at those funeral services. I'm serious. That's not me, it's the Lord. So they need to know. Well, God will give me a chance to let them know. And in a tender time when the moment's right and the hearts are open, God breaks the heart so the Spirit can come in. He does it. We got to leave it into Him. So number one, trials reveal the true substance of our heart. When we're put under pressure, what comes out? You've heard me say this, but you know how it is when you can put water in a glass until it actually mounds on the top. Do you ever see that? That's when you... That's when you pour a Coke and you thought you stopped it at the right time, right? And it's starting to mound. Oh, no, don't go any further. You know what I'm saying? All the foam's coming up. When this is full, when your cup is full and it shakes, what comes flying out? That's what's in it. What comes flying out of our heart, out of our mouths? That's what's in our heart. When the pressure comes on, when it heats on, what happens? Do we get defensive or do we back off? Do we say, well, do we go along with the sin anyway? Look, number two. Jesus is our example of how to handle rejection. Jesus is our example of how to handle rejection. Jesus gets immersed into things he doesn't necessarily enjoy either. Look what he says in verse 50. But I have a baptism, an immersion. That's what that simply means. I'm going to be in this all the way up to my neck, over my head with this. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He says, I'm going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to be in something here. And he says, I'm going to be straightened. I'm going to be compressed. I'm going to be squeezed. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm perplexed. I'm afflicted with till it's accomplished. He says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm under pressure in the situation until it actually happens. What's he saying? I'm headed for the cross. And I know what's coming. In fact, he probably knew who it was that was going to turn on him. He did it the last night, he did, for sure. He had come to his own received him not. You know, you go home and think, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I'm saved. I want everybody else to know. That's good. Don't worry about it. Go ahead. That's fine. But if they reject it, don't take it personally. And don't let that be the last answer. They don't understand? Well, then they don't understand. Don't say, well, you're too stupid to understand. Don't say that. Well, you're just not saved. You don't understand. Don't say that either. Just rejoice and go ahead and live like you're supposed to live as a Christian. Let them see that there's something new there. Let them see the fruit. Let them see a new life. Let them see a new attitude. Well, they're going to start thinking I'm weird. We're peculiar people. If we're like the rest of the world, then how are they going to see? If there's no light, if we're just as dark as everybody else, they're not going to see anything different anyway. But don't make it up. Let your light shine. Take the shade off. Let them see Jesus. Don't sit there and try to get a laser and hit them all in the nose with him. Just let him ooze out of you. Verse 50 says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Look at letter C. Jesus expected to be rejected. Jesus expected to be rejected. Now, that doesn't mean he worked up a spiel to fight back. That doesn't mean he came up with a line to be a little sharp jab back at him, you know, a quick response, a witty, clever little saying to kind of cut the other one down. Jesus doesn't cut people down. If they're going to see Jesus, then they're not going to see somebody cutting somebody else down. Isaiah 53:3, he knew this. He says, he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, we wouldn't support him. He was despised, rejected, and we didn't back him up. We didn't support him. We didn't get behind him. Nothing. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And it came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, it's strange, but don't think it's strange when you come across fiery temptations, fiery trials. Don't think it's strange when these things happen, because it has happened to all these people. But what are you going to do? You're going to love them. Listen, I told you what my dad was like, but I also remember the day he died, and he's smiling, and he knows he's going to heaven, and he just tickled to death that he's going to go on the next train. It's amazing what God can do. But if I had just sat there and, Dad, you're wrong. In fact, every time I show up his house, I'm trying to prove him wrong and prove him wrong. I almost guarantee you he would not have come to know Christ. I'm serious. What did Jesus say? If you won't believe my words, believe me for my works' sake. Sunday night we were talking about that. Listen, show who you are by what you do, by the love that's in your heart, by the way you approach somebody. Listen, you say, well, I'm just trying to get them out of hell. I know, but that's not going to be the way to do it, because you cannot convince them to receive Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And so what do we need to do? We need to get so full of the Holy Spirit that they can't hardly take it. Letter D. We should expect to be rejected. And if we're not, amen. You know, we should expect it. Now again, if you know that's going to happen, don't work up a spiel, a good quick comeback. Be ready for the fruit of the Spirit. Be ready, be strong, and of a good courage. And don't let the word depart out of thy mouth, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What's the law of the Lord? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and know your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If the Lord was rejected, why are we surprised when we are rejected when we stand with the Lord? John 12:48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of God. John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. What's he saying? You start doing right, and that buddy, you go back home, and that buddy, you always go out drinking, you know, right, on New Year's Eve night, you always go out drinking, and you say, no, why doesn't someone do that? Oh, come on! No, I'm just not going to do it. What's the matter? Well, I got saved. Oh, so you're religious now. So now you're too good to drink with me. Is that what it is? So now you think you're better than me. Is that what it is? No. You don't know where it's going to go from there. It could go a million different ways. But if it happens to you, you won't be the first. First Samuel 8:7, here it is. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. When they chose Saul as the first king, that's all a picture of saying, we don't want God to tell us what to do. We want to tell the people what to do. And that's where it is. And the fact is, when they know you've got religion, quote unquote, it's now. So they're going to take all the fun out of life. I can't do this with you anymore. Can't do that with you anymore. And they might reject you. But what's your response? You just love them. No, let's do this instead. And, well, I'm not doing that. Well, okay, but I'm not going to do that. And I'll see you in the morning, and I'm going to go back to the hotel. I'm going back to the room, or I'm going to go back in the house here or whatever. You know, I don't know. Letter E. Living for the Lord may very well make the physical life more difficult and even confusing rather than better. The scripture there, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division, a partition, to make a distinction. And it really means to partition thoroughly between, draw a line. Now, fact is this. His goal was not to cause problems. Jesus didn't come to cause problems. But he is going to draw a line in the sand. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I mean, it's pretty clear. Well, we're all going to get there and went, no, we're not. I've had people come into my office in years past, and they're representing a community service, a food pantry or something, and they want to get everybody in on it, and they kind of a little intimidated because those Baptists, they don't get in on everything with anybody. You know, they're just lone wolves. They think they're the only one that's right. And they'll say, well, who do we have? You know, well, they got this church and that church and this. So aren't you just being mean? Aren't you think you're anyone? Well, when I know that what that church believes, and they think you're going to get heaven by being baptized. Well, you're not get to heaven by being baptized. It's not in the Bible. You got to be baptized. You should be baptized out of obedience and love for your Lord, but that's not going to get you there. There's a lot of things we have put in here that just aren't there. And then so all of a sudden, they think I'm causing division. By the way, why is it the progressives, think about that word, think that the conservatives who are trying to go back to the way we used to do are the ones causing division? Well, who's moving away from who? They're saying they're progressive, means they're moving on to something new. So you're the ones making the space. And then they'll turn right around and say the conservatives are the ones who's causing division because you won't move with us. Think about that. That was free. Now, Luke 2:34 says this. And Simeon blessed them. He was talking about Jesus. This is when Jesus was taken to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. What's he saying? When you name the name of Jesus, there's a line drawn in the sand. You're either for him or you're against him. And when all of a sudden you say, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, that puts chills down the spine, not good chills. It puts chills down the spine of some people. Oh, my soul, now what have we got? We got a fanatic. But it's okay for them to go down to go to the ball game in 0-degree weather and shout like a banshee until the last goal is done and the time runs out. But if we did that at church, they say, oh, my soul, what kind of fanatics are these? There's not even a piece of leather with air in it going back and forth through the room. Luke 12:52 says this. This is in our passage. For from henceforth, this is what he says, there shall be fire in five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm going to come back to that second here. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now remember where we started? Hypocrisy has to do with how real we are in our faith. How real we are. Are we putting on a facade? Are we putting on a shell? Or is this really who we are down to the core? Because if it is who we are down to the core, then we're going to base our decisions and where we stand in life on the Word of God. Whether it's some stranger on the street that is confronting us, or our own mother. Now again, I don't have to go in there. I still supposed to honor my father and mother whether they're saved or not. Again, another reason I think why when Dad was down here in York Hospital, Select Specialty, up there on the fifth floor, he held my hand and said, what do I need to do to make sure I'm ready to go? Because I had left the door open that he didn't have to swallow. I had not raised a lot of listen, grievous words stir up anger. If I threw a lot of grievous words at his all these years and stirred up the anger going along with his bitterness and all those kind of things going on and pride gets in the way and we would have built up such a wall, he would have never been able to cross over that wall to take my hand and say, tell me, son. That's hard enough for a father to do. Tell me, son, what I need to do. Change the philosophy that I've had about eternity for the last 75 years. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying when the time comes and you're questioned, what do you do? Because you got mother against father. I'm sorry. Father against son and son against father and mother and daughter and in-laws and this is. And we listen, if it becomes contentious, it's because there's pride. And pride's not of God, and the Holy Spirit's not going to bless that mess. Number three, hypocrisy does not hold up well in the face of opposition. Hypocrisy. In other words, if I'm really not grounded, I'm really not true, when I'm opposed, I tell you what's going to happen. All that righteous shell that I had on the outside, that whited sepulcher, if you will, is not going to hold up at all. In fact, it's going to burst wide open, and the sinful sterling walls are going to come out all and just pour out all over everybody. Now, I understand that we all have the flesh, but sometimes we're living, as we talked about it the other night, the old man and the new man, I guess it was in the morning, the old man, the new man. We think we're living real spiritually, but the fact is, old man is back to running the roost. And we think we're all real spiritual because we're telling everybody else what they ought to be doing, but the fact is, we don't have our own life. You know, if we were right with him, we have a broken and a contrite heart. And by the way, most broken and contrite hearts do not go around sticking their nose in everybody else's business. Unasked for. They're busy trying to keep themselves straight. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to judge everybody else. And by the way, if we would judge ourselves, let the Lord make us. That would do most of the preaching right there that we need to do. And then when you ask the question, can I show you how God will guarantee you heaven? It's almost as if they're saying, well, I was wondering when you're going to ask that. First Peter 2:19 says this, for this is thankworthy. If a man, I've read this for you before, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you will be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do it well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You loved them, you gave a testimony of salvation in Christ, you just did it plainly, simply, humbly, and they jump down your throat. This is acceptable with God. But what's happening? Holy Spirit's convicting. They just got jabbed with the sword of the Spirit. And that hurt. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to put salve on it with love. Don't back off on the truth. It's almost like when the doctor gives you that flu shot, that pinches that little thing there and says, this is going to hurt. They go, and they put a little thing on top there, you know. So, you know, you give blood and pull up there and they put the thing on there, you know, and try to get it, you know, and they're trying to, they just poked you, the blood came out. For our good. I mean, I've had people who say, Pastor, why do you apologize for what you're preaching? I'm not apologizing for what I'm preaching. I'm apologizing for making the needle hurt. But the needle's going to hurt. I can do as best I can. It's still going to hurt. Now, every once in a while, do you ever get one of those nurses, seems like they tick it all the way to the bone, you know? Ah, she comes in. She looks like the Hulk, you know, and boom, this thing in there. But anyway. Number four. Here's a question for you. Are you firm in your faith? Are you firm in your faith? Letter A. The reason many folks feel threatened when they are confronted is that they're not solid on their faith themselves. If you drive a Chevy and someone walked up there to you and told you, you got a nice Ford. No, it's a Chevy. No, it's a Ford. No, it's a Chevy. It's a Ford. You think this guy's crazy. It says right there, Chevy. You're not going to feel threatened. You might think this guy's a little quirky, you know, but we feel threatened. Why is it when someone questions our faith, do we feel threatened? Because we don't have the answers we need. It's not as solid as we think. Challenges to our faith causes many people to second guess what they believe and why. And this is why we need to be solid and settled in the Word of God. Letter B. Challenges are for our good if they drive us to the Lord. Number one, challenges to our faith tend to make us search out truth. Could it be that God let that put you right in the middle of all that so someone actually say, well, why do you believe that? I remember there was times in my life when people say, well, why do you believe that? And I remember thinking, well, I know it's there in the Bible someplace, but I have no idea where to go get it. I've told you about how I led Janet to the Lord. I was saved and I knew it about it, but that's about all I knew. And she called me up on the phone one night and she was upset about some things, about some folks, and she was just trying to sort some things out and said, how could they be Christians and do this? And I just said, well, they're just sinners who need to be saved just like you are. And she says, you think so? And I said, yeah. So I'm on the phone. We're in a little den at our old house, and my mom's sitting over here in her easy chair rocker, and Janet's on the phone. I'm talking to her. I said, Mom, where's that verse that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Romans 3:23. Janet, get your Bible and get out to Romans 3:23. Now, thankfully, I knew that the verses were there, and I knew my mom were there to help me find it. Good old for mommy. But that's the problem. We said, well, I know what the preacher said. Well, why do you make us look at all these verses, preacher? Because I want you to get in there and find this book. You ought to be able to know where the book of Romans are. You ought to be able to know what we go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 8 and 27. You ought to know what Genesis chapter 2 is all about. You ought to know what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is all about. You ought to know what 15 is about. You ought to know where you can find the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Listen, there's so many things. You say there's some basic things you ought to know. You ought to be able to know 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says we don't have to sorrow those who have no hope. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that they will come with Jesus. You should know where to find that scripture. We ought to know these things, because when someone stands up and says, this is not true, this is a fairy tale, you may not be able to convince them, but you know in your heart you're settled in the Word of God. It's all square. So underneath letter B, number one, challenges to our faith tend to make us search out truth. Number two, searching out truth takes us to the Word of God. It shouldn't take you to another TV show or another book about the Bible. Get your Bible out. Get a dictionary out. Learn what the words mean. You know, do something there. And number three, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when I'm challenged, if I search truth, I go to the Word of God, I'm going to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to increase my faith. And so when my faith is increased, I will not be as threatened when someone challenges my faith. Because the fact is, maybe your mother, it could be your father, it could be the lady next door, it's a guy down at work, it's your kids. It could be anybody that's going to question your faith. Did you believe it? Well, look at the Word of God. Look what it says. In fact, almost all heresy that other denominations, not all denominations full of heresy, but all the heresies that are out there are almost all of them dealt directly with right here in the Bible. There's a clear, and if it's not there, well, then why in the world do we put it in their religion anyway? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, the patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, it's okay to say, well, if someone gives you a big question, well, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. I'm going to talk to my preacher. Preacher, can I come by and talk to you? You're going to get your Bible out, and you're going to say, well, I'm going to get a strong concordance or something. Or look up a verse. Know the Word of God, because it's going to come. And so the point is here, what are you really? Are we pretty shallow underneath that real righteous shell? We're going to have a hard time when we're threatened. We might be saved, but you could be like I was. I was saved and I knew it, but that's about all I knew. I could tell you the story of Daniel Lion's Den, those things I learned in Sunday school, but I couldn't tell you really what it meant. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You're going to be threatened. You're going to be challenged. Get to know the Word of God. And when the challenges come, use it. When your faith is challenged, and it will be, you do not have to fight others for God. He's a big boy. He can fight for himself. We just need to stand in the evil day. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Didn't say attack. Be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all of this, stand. Stand therefore. It's like you said, you're being buffeted for doing right. This is acceptable with the Lord. Jesus was, spoke not a word. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb. There you go. Open not his mouth. So he says, take on the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins about with truth. Do you know truth? They can say anything they want, but the lies don't hurt you unless you are vulnerable to believing their lies. If you know truth, the lies don't mean a thing. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. If I'm doing right, I can be shot out all over the place. But the fact is, I'm not going to be vulnerable to all those things either. I'm sitting there doing right. I'm not out in the briars. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. Wherever you walk, it's the sole on the bottom of there. You may step on stones. You may come across glass and all kinds of briars and nails and so forth. But the fact is, there's an insulation between you and all the terrible things of the world is coming at you. It's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. It keeps your heart and your mind. You're not going to attack back if you have peace. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. No matter what they say, if I know the word of God, it makes them, it neutralizes them. They're coming at me. But if I don't know how, if I don't know that they're false, they're going to hurt me. But if I found out, oh, the word of God, oh, wait a minute. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the Lord. And take the helmet of salvation. If all things you know you're saved, no matter what happens here, the worst thing that could happen is die and go to heaven. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what slices up all the attacks that come at us from the rest of the world. The word of God gives us truth. Praying always, that's relying on him in all things in prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance supplication for all the saints. Yeah, going to be a short message, isn't it? How real is your faith? Where do you stand on truth when God's truth is in opposition to the ones you love? Well, love rejoices in the truth, and without truth, your loved ones will perish in hell. So we can't go away from truth. We've got to stay there because we love them, even though they may be throwing the darts at us. Are we willing to sacrifice their eternity so we can have an amiable relationship with them now while they're on earth? Well, I don't want to make them mad. But they're going to die and go to hell. But I don't want to make them mad. But they're going to die and go to hell. Well, I don't want to make them mad. I'll tell you what's going to make them mad. When we get before the throne and say, you knew this and you didn't tell me. Do we believe what we say we believe, or are we playing the part? Father, again, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for these patient people. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us. May we be truly real all the way down to the core, not just a righteous looking shell. True love all the way down to the core. Speak to us. Thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.